Good evening. I'd like to thank Pastor once again for the opportunity to look into his word tonight. 1 John and chapter 4, testing the spirits. We'll see what that is all about tonight. But to start off with this passage, 1 John chapter 4, the paragraph here is actually verses 1 through 6, due to the goal of not trying not to cram too much into one session, if you will. We're going to be looking at half of that, verses 1 through 3 tonight. This is a two-part test, so we're going to be looking at the first part of the test. But to start off, when you are shopping for a number of different things, and that list of products could be anywhere from a house all the way down to the a single item in a grocery store, you're going to come across details. And sometimes the details of those products can make the search, can make the shopping fun. Also, those same details can, for some people, make it overwhelming and make the whole process of the shopping and the search not a whole lot of fun. A lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. The specs of a certain item. Let's just say a house. You're looking for a house. And I have never had to do that yet, but maybe someday I will. And I've heard though that when you're looking for a house, you're talking about the type of kitchen, you're talking about floor plan, you're talking about a type of bedroom, you're talking about maybe a type of yard you're looking for, maybe a location, blah, 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 blah. Just off the top of my head, I just rattled off 4, 5, 6 different details. And that's not even scratching the surface when it comes to a house. Let's say the details at a grocery store, you're looking for chips. All of you guys have been on the chip aisle, most likely, if not the cracker aisle. There are 1,000 different types of chips. You're looking for barbecue, okay? Well, what kind of barbecue? A little spicy barbecue? Sweet barbecue? There you go. And it can bog you down. But the details can do more than just bog you down. Or if it doesn't bog you down and overwhelm you, it enjoys you. But details can do other things than make you joyful or make you bogged down. Those very same details can be deceiving. For example, again, looking for a house. The list of details sounds great. The pictures of the house look great. But then it comes to visiting the house. You don't even go in. You just go on to the next one. The picture on the front of the box of crackers looks and sounds great. Take a bite. It's completely nasty. Completely deceived you. Well, this can relate to products, again, anywhere from a house all the way down to a single item in the grocery store. And when it comes to these items and many more, we all know that we have to be cautious about the truthfulness of that written review, the truthfulness of that label, the truthfulness of that list of specs right in front of you. We have to be careful of our analysis of that review, of that label, of that list. Our observation, we have to be careful. Now, the fact is, there are deceivers who have an inferior product, but they don't know, they don't want us to know that that product is, in fact, inferior. This may be serious in the consumer realm, but how much more serious is it in the spiritual realm? We're going to talk about this a little bit more here in a few minutes. But the reality is, in the spiritual realm, that there are individuals, to varying degrees, they've tampered with the truth big time, or they've tampered with the truth a little bit. Does each of those matter? Maybe we'd say, the ones who have tampered with it big time, yeah. does it matter tampering with it at all? Just a little bit. Well, in a lot of cases, the tampering has some truth in it. Perhaps even the majority of that tampering is truth. There are many spiritual influences in the world, but their connection to God is not complete. Their whole entire perceived connection to God might be fabricated, or it might not be fabricated. Regardless of however great or small the amount of falsehood, they don't want us to know that there is some amount of falsehood or a great amount of falsehood. So you see, that is the nature of spiritual deception. If it announced itself on the cover, spiritual deception, who would follow it? Who would be fooled if it announced itself? So, there's an urgency with this passage, fully 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 through 6, again, the first three verses. But, I want you to entertain a notion with me tonight though, that we might be currently influenced by falsehood and we might not even know it. This is a passage to believers. This is not a passage to unbelievers. And so when in the process of your becoming saved and hearing the gospel, watch out for the falsehoods. Be careful of it, just, you know, hearing the truth. No, this is written to believers. They've already been saved. Okay, this is not discernment of who is saved and who is not. John dealt with that in chapter 2, I believe. And even then, it wasn't if somebody else is saved. If you are saved. And so it is possible for somebody to be saved, a genuine connection to God, but a wrong spiritual influence, and that somebody might not even know that. They know that they're saved, but they might not even realize that the spiritual influence to others is wrong. So, John proposes two tests, and the first test is in these first three verses. And that is to discern what people really believe. Not what they are willing to say openly, but discern what they really believe. What is going on in their heart? And what they are actually communicating by their spiritual influence. So verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4 opens with a call to examine their connection to God. Now again, this is not if they are saved or not, but how close is that connection to God? So let's read verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So, our default then is test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Looks okay, sounds okay. Don't assume that their message is okay. It is the height of gullibility, especially in the spiritual realm. Now, we can think of many gullibilities that can happen, again, going back to our consumer realm example. And we can think of maybe even personal examples of how we have been gullible in a sales pitch. Or if it's not like some actual sales pitch, it's you are standing alone in the grocery store. There are other people, but they aren't doing or saying anything to try to affect your observation of the products before you on the shelf. And your own mind deceives you as to what that product really is. But in the spiritual realm, it is a height of gullibility to allow yourself to listen or look whatever that falsehood is, a person speaking or maybe perhaps in written form, to listen and look without scrutinizing what you are allowing to sink in. Rather, scrutinize the nature of the individual's connection to God. There are some who do have a genuine connection to God. But you don't conclude that without applying the test. So, how will you know in the spiritual realm? You put them to the test, you test the spirit. Sounds great. How does that play out then? How do you test the spirit? You think there might be a problem. You test them to find out for sure. This describes an ongoing intense scrutiny of what? In this verse, in this passage, the condition of someone's heart. So now, before we even get into this test, testing the spirits, we got to ask ourselves, in the consumer realm, we could probably all raise our hand that we do care about deception, about falsehood, about deviation from the truth when we are looking at products, especially like, let's say, a house. Especially if we bought a house under certain information and certain assumptions and thoughts and beliefs, and then you live in that house for X number of months, weeks, days, even, maybe even a few hours, and then you soon realize, and so then you really care about that deception, falsehood in the consumer realm. I think one issue that we run into with falsehood in the spiritual realm is that we don't care about it. We don't care. At the end of the day, we don't care about falsehood and deception in the spiritual realm. And I think that is one problem right out of the gate. It's just people are just, oh, when it comes to the consumer realm, again, put that person in jail, flog them. I mean, do like to the nth degree of the law to them. But then when it comes to this, to the spiritual realm, we will listen to them. Give them money. We don't even care. We will do whatever. Maybe even just not even really involve ourselves with them, but I mean, we just don't even care that they're there. However, we don't care. We don't care. And I think right out of the gate, that is a problem. We got to start caring about truth. We got to start caring about spiritual falsehood. So, an intense ongoing scrutiny of what? In this verse, the condition of someone's heart. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This word test, let's use a consumer realm. In the ancient times, when somebody gave you currency for products or services that you provided, they would bite down on it, and if it was pure gold, it'd have some give to it. Your teeth would sink in a little bit. It's a little soft. And if it had contaminants in it, then it'd be unusually hard. Our modern day version of that is the pen. I'm sure every single one of you have had somebody swipe the pen or whatever that marker is, across your $20 bill to see if it's genuine or not. Now, especially if you are a business owner, I'm sure that you would care a lot about the genuineness of currency. If you're not a business owner, well, it's the pocket that I have this thing in. But your wallet, a lot of us only carry plastic. I'm one of those. But if you happen to carry cash, I'm sure you care a whole lot about the genuineness of the cash that you have in your wallet. So again, we say, the passage is saying, if we care anything about the genuineness of currency, and we would go to the nth degree to test that out, same thing. How much more should we be concerned with the purity and genuineness of our own and others' hearts? Especially when that other person or that group of people are influencing your soul in some way. Now, some will pass a test, but at the end of verse 1, some have a deceptive presence. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the way that John progresses here, you see that there is a false, first of all, he uses spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see that they are from God, because many false prophets. Now, is there a progression? Yes, there is, and it is important. John is talking about people, but that he first calls them spirits tells us that behind the people, there are, in fact, spiritual realities at work. Spiritual realities that may come from God, or they might not. You see, even God's people can become a tool in the hands of Satan himself. You see, in just a few verses, John is going to be referring to Satan a little more directly. But the cold, hard fact is that there are spiritual, demonic spirits. They can prompt individuals. Let me be more specific. They can prompt believers to do certain things, to say certain things, and to have certain influences. Now, is this saying that believers can be demonically possessed? No. But do they have influence on us? Can they have influence on us? You better believe it. Yes, they can. The first question of the test is, what do they really believe? I can hear or read what they are saying, but what real point in this test in verses 2 and 3? And that is to examine their connection to Christ himself. So let's start reading in verse 2. Now by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now let me read that, and there ought to be a question in your mind as to, is this all that needs to be done? Is this all that they need to say? Okay. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that just that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, every spirit that just confesses that is from God. Everyone that confesses that? You see, right away we realize that there are many genuinely false teachers that would have no problem confessing that. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's something that's pretty easy to say. Mormons believe that. So, every influence that the Mormons are trying to have on us, we should think that influence is okay. He existed before as God. He took on human flesh. He is God in the flesh. You see, it's obvious that that is not enough. It doesn't mean that John hasn't said enough. We know that people can believe that particular point and still not pass the test. As always, when we come across potential confusion, the real problem is that in this case, John, we are not really understanding John. So, how can we best understand John? And what John is trying to say, when John says that he confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, John is not talking about just what they say. Just the words that are coming out of their mouth. Remember, the test here is what people really believe, which might not be the same as what they say. So how can you tell if somebody really believes that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. He is the God-man, and in that condition, he has been designated as the ruler of the world, and that he is actually sitting on his throne in heaven. To really confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means that you back up what you say by how you live out your daily life. Now, John is not the only one that does this with the principle of confession. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. True confession is not submitting to God's authority. True confession is not submitting to God's authority. And the Apostle Paul does this very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first three verses. Let's go ahead and turn there. Just hold your place in 1 John chapter 4. We'll turn there back to there pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first three verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. There you go. Does the same thing as John. John is telling them, you know what? You were being led to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, talking about those spirits that are leading them, that are influencing them. Now, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord. Again, something pretty easy to say. No one can say that, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You can turn back to 1 John chapter 4. So here it becomes loud and clear that someone can formulate the words, Jesus is Lord, something that is not a difficult thing to say. But they can't formulate those words without having the Holy Spirit in their heart. Nobody can actually be living in the condition of following the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ and actually say it in truth unless the Holy Spirit is actually helping him. Nobody can actually submit to Christ in their own strength. And Paul's point is that it takes the Holy Spirit to enable him. It takes the Holy Spirit to enable him. So back now to 1 John chapter 4, if you haven't already turned there. And the issue here is not just, again, what someone says. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What the issue is if what they say is backed up by how they live. That is how you find out what someone really believes. Verbal confession that is not confirmed by actual obedience is not good enough. Verbal confession that is not confirmed by actual obedience at the end of the day is not good enough. And this comes out in our own personal relationships. You continually say that you love somebody, but your actions constantly, daily, all throughout the day, very rarely communicate that you actually love that person. See, what you say and what you believe and that can be two completely different things. And that is how you find out what somebody really believes. So verse 2. Let's read the last part of verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. They confess, they actually show it by their life is what John means. But could it be that some are resistant even then to Christ's authority? Even though their creed might be okay. So the first part of verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is, the spirit that's prompting that individual, that spirit is not from God. Even if the individual saying it might mean it in his heart, John is saying, be discerning, because that person does not have a connection to Christ, nor does that person have a link to God. So, all that we've been talking about, how serious is this really? And again, to even kind of make a little side question too, again, how much should we really care about it? Now, we care a whole lot about the falsehood and deception in the consumer realm. You don't have to go very far in any of our conversations and, oh yeah, if you've gotten burned before, yeah, we care a whole lot about that. And especially the money in our pocket if it's genuine, especially if somebody's tampered with it. And so then the credit card calls you. Yeah, hey, have you made such and such transactions in China in the last week? No. And then you have to get some new credit card, blah, 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 blah. We care a whole lot about that in the consumer realm. So question then. How much do we really care about it in the spiritual realm? Not a whole lot. At the end of the day, we really do not. How easily are we deceived? How easily, it's not just deception. Maybe we don't even care about the falsehood. How easily do we listen to it? We're going to get into some very specific applications here in a minute. But are we spending too much time on perhaps maybe a minor point? Well, verse 3, the end of it. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. But it's already in the world. It's in the world already. Now, imagine this being written. When we think of it's been in the world already, we think in terms of our lifetime. John's writing this how many centuries ago? And the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world already then? How much practice has this spirit of Antichrist, how much has that practice has he gotten in all these hundreds of years now in 2013? If the spirit of Antichrist was to any degree successful, how many hundreds of years ago? I dare say there's some serious success that is being gotten by this spirit in the year 2013. So how much should we care about this? How serious is this? Now, when we hear the word Antichrist, hopefully a tag feeling or a tag thought should be fearful. Fearfulness. Hopefully you care about a spirit of Antichrist. Now, John is, of course, referring to the individual who's going to have a major influence at the, and let me be specific, at the end of the end times. The end times started with the ascension, and we've been in the end times ever since. But at the end of the end times, that role of the Antichrist is going to be majorly involved. And there are essentially two aspects to the definition of Antichrist. And that is, one is the role of the replacement of Christ. He's going to offer himself. One way he's going to do that is offer himself as worship in replacement of Christ. And then, of course, the other role is everything he does and says. We could even get more specific than that. Every minute, every second, every calorie is going to be given to opposing Christ, the Antichrist. So, how serious is what we are facing? John says that you know how bad that is going to be at the end of the end times. But it's that same spirit who's at work in our day right now. There are the very same lesser antichrists present who have the very same spirit prompting them. And all of that, while they are perhaps saying some very true things. And in fact, maybe the majority of their presentation might be true. So we have to exercise the test. What do people really believe? And we have to exercise this test in all categories of life. And here then are some very specific, maybe even convicting categories of life. Pastors. Not just, especially in our electronic age. Not applying this test just in this context. Who do you like watching on TV? Who do you like listening to on the radio? Over the internet? Do you care if some of the things that they say are false? Well, I just like listening to some things that are off just so I can get used to analyzing what I'm hearing and so on and so forth. I can understand that, but if you do, be very careful and know what you're doing, because you can get into some trouble really quick. Another category of life, what people really believe. How about music artists? Are you one to think that music does not influence you? And if you are one of those ones who think that music is amoral, let me use a very brash and potentially off example of this. I have never been to one, but my coworkers talk about them all the time. Why do you think there is a certain genre of music that is used at strip clubs? You take music out of strip clubs, and do you think strip clubs will exist anymore? No, they will not. Bars and taverns. You take music out of bars and taverns. I've never been to one, but all my coworkers talk about them every single second when I'm working with them. You take music out of bars and taverns, and do you think bars and taverns will exist anymore? No, they will not. Music influences you. What do you think is one reason, not only just personal sin, but why there are so much angry people in this world? It's because I am an example of it. Listening to rock music when I was younger. You listen to rock music for any length of time, however great or short, and you are going to become an angry person. You listen to rap music, and it is going to make you an angry person. Music influences you. You cannot get around it. No, that stuff doesn't influence me. Movies don't influence me. I can watch all that filth and it doesn't influence me. Yes, it does. You are not an exception. Another one. Authors. What do you read? Oh, it doesn't influence me. Reading a lot of cuss words in those novels, a lot of sexual material, a lot of violence, same thing. And it's not only just that, it's philosophies. It gets into that. Like, let's say even going back to movies. We could talk all about the major content. What about the theme of revenge? In fact, I've never seen it and I never even want to see it. But apparently there's a show that actually has that title. It's actually called Revenge. When scripture says, when God says, you know what, revenge is mine, I would tread very carefully about taking what God says is his. Very carefully. And if you're flipping about it and don't care, be very careful. What do people really believe? Politicians. And even closer to home than that, what about friendships that you establish? I'm going to use an example back into my childhood, and I don't mean just to harp on this and just stay on this. Is there some aspect about this example that perhaps can pertain to us, our present day? Because I think, yes, it does. It is our tendency. Okay, so when I was of the age where it was fine to go over and, you know, have sleepovers. I don't think guys called them sleepovers, but just, hey, can I stay over at your house? Sleep over at your house Friday night or whatever like that. Usually it's like, what, 10 years, 15 years? What would be the category of homes/families/friends that would be the more fun house to go sleep over? Is it the more strict house where there were rules established, and those rules were enforced? Or we're all smiling because we know it was way more fun to go over to the house where it was more lax. And it wasn't just because everybody's at peace and it was a good family. No, and yes, you do have situations like that where, I mean, it does seem more lax, but no, it's just like, wow, it's just a breath of fresh air. Everybody gets along. I don't have to deal with the fighting and the bickering and don't have to walk on eggshells. That's more of a peacefulness. I'm talking about, and you all know what I'm talking about, the cool family where the parents really don't care about what movies they watch, about what games they play, about jokes that are being said, about how late you stay up, which, you know, am I going to allow the girl? Yeah, they're young, whatever. But you know what I mean. Just this, the whole general attitude is, yeah, just the whole laxness about things that probably should not be that lax. You see, do we carry that laxness over years and decades now down the road into what we allow into our lives? In terms of just all the specific examples that were used, what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, who you listen to, philosophies that you don't care about, philosophies that you adopt. Do you really care about that? Well, again, to go back to the one specific, and I don't mean to harp on it because there are so many things that other examples that could be used, but just the example of the consumer realm. And because that does touch all of our lives in some way, and we do care about that. But then when it comes to deception and falsehood in the spiritual realm, how much do we really care? Step forward then, caring about that, and if you don't, change. What? Be discerning, John is saying. What do they really believe? Don't just be gullible and take everything in. He's saying test the spirits. And first, in this first test, these first three verses, test what they really believe. How does their life back up what they believe? Father, we thank you for giving us these verses, these applications. We thank you for your word, that how it just not only informs, but it convicts us, it encourages us, it pushes us along in our sanctification process. We thank you for these, just not only these reminders, but these truths, these things that we need to start adopting or continue to adopt in how we live our life daily. Help us to be careful. Help us to care about the things that we ought to care about. All for your honor and glory in our life. In your name we pray. Amen.